Jesus who died shall be satisfied, and earth and heaven be one. Let that fill you with hope. Before I pray for the sermon, I just wanted to update you. As you know, Baker is on the way. Andrew and Julie Beth are in the hospital. She's in the process of birthing Baker. Wanted to pray for them tonight. And his update to me a bit ago was, they're doing well and everything seems to be progressing nicely. So that's all the detail you get from a dude. That's a guy. But he's keeping me in the loop. Had another update after that. It's still going well and nothing new. So he wanted me to thank y'all for your prayers. So I thank you for that individually. And before I pray for our time in the Word tonight, I just want to lift them up right quick. So let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for all of our people. We thank you for all of the parents and the children. We thank you for the fruitful vine that is Grace Church. And just pray that we can be faithful to them all with the gospel. And pray specifically for Andrew and Julie Beth and Baker and Terry as she's home with Bellamy. Just watch over them and bless them and protect them. I pray for you to give the docs and techs and all that are involved in Julie Beth's delivery of Baker, give them wisdom and attentiveness, and we just pray for you to be with them, strengthen them, grow them even through this process. We pray for a healthy mother and healthy baby as the outcome of this. So, and we pray beyond that outcome, Lord, just for Baker, for him to come to faith, be a man of God, love and honor you, and I know he'll be raised that way. So just bless and be with them and be with us, and we just thank you for what you're doing. Lord, we also pray for tonight. We pray that you would just be with us as we think more about your grace, as we look at more to do with it, as we talk about what man has called irresistible grace. So Lord, just cleanse us from our sin and fill us with your Spirit. Bless me to be able to present this truth well and us to be able to understand it, live in its light, and just revel and rest in your grace, Lord. Revel in the fact that our God, that salvation is of the Lord, that it is you who have saved us and will save us. So we praise you tonight. We thank you. We pray for blessing and give you praise in the holy name of Jesus. Amen. If you want to turn there, I'm sure it'll be on the slides, but I want to read from Acts chapter 15 before we talk about irresistible grace and just read an example of that to you from Acts 16, verses 11 through 15. It says this, setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi. So Paul has received the Macedonian call, and they're going in, and they have arrived at Philippi. And he says, so, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in this city some days, and on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer. And we sat down and spoke with the women who had come together. And so, you know, Paul's habit was when he would go into a city, he would go into the synagogue or go where the worship was taking place, and he would seek to proclaim from the word that Jesus is the Christ. So he's going and he's preaching the gospel to this gathering there outside of the gate, it says. And it says, so we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia, from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God, or a proselyte to Judaism, right? The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And we know he was proclaiming the gospel and that she had come to faith because of what it says now. And after she was baptized and her household as well, she urged us saying, if you've judged me faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us But you notice in 14, at the end of 14, the Lord opened her heart to pay attention, to heed, to believe and respond to that gospel message. And that's what we're going to talk about tonight, irresistible, what's called irresistible grace. Give you a little update on a new product that is out. If you are desire to have it, you have that pick? Irresistible grace. This is a fragrance for elect men. And it's put out by John Calvin Klein. So, guys, you'll want to be scooping that up. And I'm sure you've all heard the corny Calvinist pickup line. Your name must be Grace, because you are irresistible. Do not use that. It won't work for you. But tonight we're talking about irresistible grace. And before we do that, I want us to review a little bit. Think about total depravity. Total depravity is where we've come from. We've seen that man is lost, and as lost as he can be, needs a Savior, cannot save himself, will not turn to God, will not take the first step. And we've seen that, and we'll review that a little bit as we move on later. And then unconditional election, in other words, that the condition of God's choice was not anything in us. It was solely in Him and in His grace, because there was nothing in us to draw His love or His choosing of us. Limited atonement, one of the ones that people probably struggle with most. Definite or particular redemption is a better term, right? I know it ruins the flower, but that Christ came to die for those given to Him, and He accomplished our salvation. Then tonight, irresistible grace, and then next we'll look at perseverance of the saints, which everybody loves. Everybody wants that one, wants to claim that one. Once saved, always saved. Some people call it, and that's a watered down form. But so I'll give you this. I'll walk you through the flower. T shows us redemption needed. U shows us redemption planned. L shows us redemption accomplished. I, redemption applied. And P, redemption secured. So, total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, perseverance of the saints, or preservation of the saints. And those two are working together. We'll talk about that. But today, irresistible grace. What does that mean? God applies the redemption purchased by Christ to His people. And we'll unpack that some more. But the term, we want to be careful. We want to be sure that not only do we understand what is meant by irresistible grace, but that we're able to communicate that to others. Because the term itself, like limited atonement, can put forward a misunderstanding. Like we're limiting the atonement. Here this people can, they'll go to a scripture where somebody's resisting God's call or resisting His grace and see, people can resist His grace. Well, obviously they do. Every day the call goes out, the command goes out for people to repent and trust Christ. Called the general call. We'll talk more about that in a minute. But this thing can be confusing if it seems to apply that people do not make a voluntary, willing choice in response to the gospel. You've heard people say, I don't believe in these doctrines, or especially irresistible grace, because I don't believe God drags anybody kicking and screaming into the kingdom. Nor do we. So it can be a lot of misunderstanding. He doesn't drag people kicking and screaming into the kingdom. No, He changes their will. He gives them a new heart and new desires so that they come willingly to Christ. I don't know if you remember, but when you came to Christ, you came willingly to Christ. Conviction of sin, turning to Christ, receiving Him, trusting Him as a Savior. You may not even remember when that happened if you were converted as a very small child, but you know as you sit here tonight that you are trusting in Christ and Christ alone for your salvation if you're a Christian. Let me give you a long definition and then a shorter definition. So I'm going to give you the first thing from the 1689 Baptist Confession of Faith in chapter 10, the first section, and then we'll look at the shorter catechism number 31 as it kind of boils it down a bit. But this is what the Baptist Confession of Faith says. In God's appointed and acceptable time, He is pleased to call us, key word here, effectually. It's much better to call it effectual grace instead of irresistible grace, I think. But again, it messes up the flower. He is pleased to call effectually by his word and spirit, notice the means there, those he has predestined to life. He calls them out of their natural state of sin and death to grace and salvation by Jesus Christ. He enlightens their minds spiritually and savingly to understand the things of God. He takes away their heart of stone and gives them a heart of flesh. He renews their wills and by his almighty power turns them to good and effectually draws them to Jesus Christ. Yet he does all this in such a way that they come completely freely since they are made willing by his grace. That's a mouthful, but you can break that down and look at that and benefit from that. But how about shorter catechism number 31? Did I put that on? Y'all don't have that on your sheet, do you? It'll be on the slides. There are some things that you'll hear me doing tonight that I had already printed your handout, and which encourages the elect to take notes, because I'll be saying some things that are not on your sheet. I haven't made it all easy for you. But you could just write down shorter catechism 31, go look at it later, and that kind of thing. But shorter catechism 31 says this: what is effective calling or effectual calling? And that's the question, that's what we're talking about, irresistible grace, effectual calling. Effectual calling is the work of God's Spirit by which he convinces us of our sin and misery, enlightens our minds in the knowledge of Christ, and renews our wills, and so persuades and enables us to embrace Jesus Christ freely offered to us in the gospel. Enlightens our minds, renews our wills, persuades and enables us to embrace Jesus Christ. So that is what happens when God effectually calls someone to himself. So we're talking about the effectual call. What about the general call? There's a distinction between the general call and the effectual call, right? The general call is what happens when we call everyone, like on a Sunday morning, I call everyone to repent and trust in Jesus. That's the general call going forth of the gospel. In fact, you know, from Acts 17, God commands everyone to repent and believe. So the general call is just that. It's the proclamation of the gospel and the call for a response. So that happens whenever the gospel is preached. And in the context of that, the Spirit is at work bringing that true and effectual call to bear in his time on those who were given to Christ so that they come and trust in Jesus. Notice nobody's kicking and screaming here. Minds have been enlightened, wills have been renewed, and so his Spirit persuades and enables us to embrace Christ by convicting us of our sin and causing us to turn and receive Christ as our Savior. We receive Christ as he is presented to us in the gospel. Let me give you a few quotes and then we'll see if you have any questions. Charles Spurgeon, these are on your sheet, I think. He says this: we believe that the work of regeneration, conversion, sanctification, and faith is not an act of man's free will and power, but of the mighty, efficacious, and irresistible grace of God. That's Spurgeon. I think you've been able to clearly see which side of this issue Spurgeon falls out on from some of these quotes that have been given. I know a lot of different sides try to claim him, but John Piper says this: being willing to come to Jesus was not something God saw in you. What would that eliminate? The tunnel of time where God looks to see who's going to choose Christ and he chooses them? Nobody was going to choose Christ. Remember, we talked about total depravity. We'll see that in a minute. Being willing to come to Jesus was not something God saw in you, but something God worked in you. And that's the fundamental difference there. And then Thomas Goodwin, Puritan: God works with power and can make the unwilling willing. If he undertake the conversion of a soul, it will be converted. All the pious workings of our hearts towards God are the fruit and consequence of the powerful working of his grace in us. So embracing God's sovereignty, embracing these things that we see. What's our question? What does the Word teach? If the Word teaches it, we want to embrace it. And seeing God sovereign over salvation and seeing a little more about how He works in calling and realizing that I was dead in my trespasses and sins, and then suddenly, at least from my perspective, I was convicted of my sin and I turned and trusted Christ. And knowing that I did that because He worked that in me. Whew. Peace. Rest. I don't ask questions like, do I have enough faith anymore? Did I have enough repentance? You know, no, God worked grace, and that grace is evident in the turning and trusting Christ and in the life that follows, you know, the fruit of that, the life that follows after Him. The picture, kind of a good picture of effectual calling. Think about Lazarus and Jesus standing outside that grave. Did He woo Lazarus out? No, He called him out, didn't He? But He powerfully called him out. Lazarus, come forth. 4 days after he died, he came out of that tomb. Did he choose to come out? Did he take the first step? No. It's a good, and it, you know, for a lot of things, but Jesus called Lazarus out, and therefore Lazarus came out. God calls us to Christ, and therefore we come to Christ. And then the example we saw in our reading was Lydia. She was an unbeliever. She was religious, and she had become a proselyte to Judaism. She was what is called a worshiper of God. That's what that means. But she heard the gospel, and she understood the gospel, and she took heed of the gospel and turned and placed her faith in Christ so that she was baptized. And the scripture shows us why she did that. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. Before the Lord opened her heart, what was the condition of her heart? Hard, dead, unresponsive, dead in trespasses and sins. And the Spirit took that gospel Paul was preaching, gave life. She was born again. She saw her need, and that need met in this Savior Paul was preaching, who was the Messiah predicted in all of the Old Testaments, so that she turned and trusted in Him. It's kind of like the verse I told you was the linchpin for me turning the corner on Reformed theology, Acts 13:48. And all who were appointed to eternal life believed. That's what it clearly says. And so I had to sort of adjust my theology to what the Word of God was teaching me. Thoughts or questions so far? Not soliloquies, but do you have questions? Yeah, Joe. Yeah.
Would she been in the same category then of the Jews of the day, who yeah. had yet to be converted to actually accepting Christ?
Yes. Yes. Okay. Yes. Not the same, but think of Cornelius. Yeah. Right? He was called to God-fear. Pretty much the same. He was a guy. But yes, so she had come under the influence of Judaism, probably had turned from the Greek gods in that system to Judaism, and then that was kind of the path to her being in front of Paul, hearing the gospel and Jesus as the fulfillment of all that. And when the Spirit, there were more people than Lydia sitting there that day, right? But the Spirit zeroes in and opens her heart, saves her, converts her. Probably there's a church planted in her house and met in her house for a while. Others? Yes, sir.
Was Lazarus dead in his sins? He was dead state.
Well, before he came to Christ, and you know, I don't know at what state his faith was when he died. I mean, you know, Jesus loved him and came and raised him. I'm just saying that's a good picture of it, where he was dead in the grave. And Jesus called him forth. That's kind of a picture of us being dead in sin and trespasses, but being brought to life by His grace. Don't go back and read that story, though. When Jesus is told about Lazarus, it actually says that He loved them, so He stayed where He was. two more days. I think it's two more days. That's, he loved them, so he let Lazarus die. And then, well, I mean, he obviously he knows what he's going to do. But even when he gets there, he's weeping. He's in touch with the pain of his people. He's angry at sin and its consequences. Not angry at them because they were mourning. John. Yeah, we don't get all the questions answered. We'd want answered, but he was dead, and Jesus called him out of the grave. Thoughts? Okay. Let's look at the scriptures. Let's remind ourselves of a couple before we, and these will be on the board. You'll have to take notes so on these two, and or just write them down. But this is kind of the, this is just giving you a little nudge back to what we talked about in total depravity. Why would God have to be, to give us an effectual call? Why would he have to work faith in us and draw us to Christ? Well, you remember in Romans 3:10-11, as Paul's summing up what all of the scriptures teach about Jew and Gentile's lost condition, this is what he says. He says, he's quoting from the Psalms, Isaiah, various places as he brings things together. But he says, as it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. Now, grasp, refresh yourself on this. No one seeks for God. In and of themselves, in our dead and sin condition, without God's first working in us by his grace, no one seeks for God. No one takes the first step. There's not this little bitty refuge left in the heart that is able to respond to God. No. Apart from God's grace, no one seeks for God. Don't forget that verse. Let it burn in. Look at it. Believe it. In and of yourself, you would have never sought God. Because apart from grace, no one seeks God. And then remember, we talked about John 3:19-20. This is Jesus declaring to us what is the truth of a sinful, wicked, ungodly heart, of one who is dead in trespasses and sins. He says, and this is the judgment, the light himself. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light. Why? Because their works were evil. Now watch this. For everyone, look at that. Everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds be exposed. Did he leave anybody out there? Before grace, before salvation, before Jesus, in our lost condition, we chose in favor of self and sin over God, and that's just the bondage of the will. But look what Jesus says. Same thing Paul's saying. No one seeks for God. Everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works be exposed. So in and of ourselves, our situation is hopeless. We're helpless, hopeless, dead, lost, enemies of God. You can fill out the rest of the list. It looks hopeless. And if we were to have to save ourselves, it would be hopeless. Because the only way we could have done that would be to keep his law in thought, word, and deed. And we were born breaking those laws and not keeping them. Although some people thought they had kept them, looking on externals, right? So that's just a little bit of reminder. Apart from God's grace, no one seeks God. Everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light. But there is a such thing as grace. Remember, we talked about in election that God took a people and gave them to his Son in eternity past. Right? So Jesus agreed to come to be the mediator of the covenant for those who had been given to him. Read John 17. He clearly says, I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you gave me out of the world. Right? He came to be the high priest of the people that were given to him by the Father before there was a world. And executes that. So he came to save his people. Unconditional election, chosen in him by God's grace. People who were totally depraved, right? Universal need for salvation. He came to live for us. He came to die for us, to take the penalty. That's atonement. So it's a definite atonement, particular redemption. He died for his people, and he purchased a salvation for us. And now in irresistible grace or effectual grace or effectual calling, God makes sure that everyone given to the Son, everyone the Son atoned for, comes to faith in the Son and never falls away. We'll talk about that next time. Christ will lose none that were given to him before the foundation of the world. So catching us up to where we are, irresistible grace or effectual calling. Look at these verses, and we quoted this one this morning. I will give you a new heart and a new spirit. I will put within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. Notice who is active. We can't put a new spirit within us, right? We could never circumcise our hearts. We could never fix things or make things better. We needed his grace. And that's exactly what he promised to Israel. Thankfully, he grafted the Gentiles into those promises. And so that what did Jesus say? Unless you are born again, you can't even see the kingdom of God. So you've got to be born again first. That gospel is preached and regeneration happens, that new birth. Suddenly you have eyes to see. You see your sin and need and you see the mercy of God available in Christ, and you turn to him. Jesus said you couldn't even recognize the kingdom of God unless you're born again. And it threw Nicodemus for a whirl, right? And he's going all kind of things. So I'm having to crawl back in the womb, and Jesus is like, dude, you're the teacher of Israel. I'm not telling you anything new. I'm not telling you anything different. And Ezekiel, Jeremiah, and others have told you. How am I going to tell you of heavenly things if you don't understand these things that are plain on the page? And thankfully, Nicodemus got it. After some time, I will give you a new heart. I will give you a new spirit. I will give you a new heart with new desires so that you turn. As I draw you, you turn and you trust in my Son. Look at John 1, 12 and 13. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Now he's going to tell us why they were born. Why did they believe, right? Why they were born. Who were born not of blood, look, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. God is one responsible for that new birth that gives us that recognition of our sin and our need of a Savior so that we, by his grace, turn and trust in his Son. We doing okay so far? We good? Can y'all see how fast that clock goes? I don't even want to point you to the clock. We having so much fun, we can stay here all night, right? I am. I don't know about you. It's either amen or oh me, and that's all up to the Spirit. So, Jake? Yes? Yeah. Yeah. No, yeah, I mean, the means of them seeking God is the gospel. The gospel is the power of God for the salvation of the world. And the gospel is what God attends his means of grace to bring about that conversion. But we're born again before... Billy Graham wrote a book about how to be born again. And the way he said you'd be born again is that you repent and trust Christ and you'll be born again. And that's exactly backwards. You will repent and trust Christ because you've been born again. Not in order to be born again, right? You preach the gospel, and see, this doesn't squelch evangelism. This purifies it. Down through history, Calvinists have been some of the most vigorous evangelists. The Great Awakening coming through men like Jonathan Edwards, who believed all this and more. I mean, sovereignty upon sovereignty. Whitfield. Yeah, a Methodist. Now, boy, that's a rare bird, isn't it? A Methodist who was reformed, doctrines of grace. Yes, sir.
Maybe I'm reading too much into this, but when we're talking about no one seeks for God.
Yeah.
Well, there's the other religions of the world, they're seeking a God. And I guess I have a hard time understanding exactly the specifics of what is meant by no one seeks for God, when it seems like a lot of people in the world are looking for something.
Absolutely. Yeah. Absolutely. Looking for a God that pleases them, looking for a God that fits their expectations. When it says no one seeks for God, it means no one genuinely seeks for the true and living God, the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? Yes, we seek gods everywhere. We make them. Our hearts are idol factories. I mean, we create all kinds of gods. But the only seeking for the true and living God, the only one that is going to seek God through His Son, Jesus Christ, is the one that the Spirit is at work in. So that's what Paul's talking about. He's talking about in our lost condition, no one seeks the true. See, there's the true and living God, and there's idolatry. And people have been seeking idols since the garden and the fall, but only seeking the true and living God when grace is at work in their hearts. So you got to be careful about too generalizing the language too far. No one seeks any God. Well, of course they do. They make themselves God. They seek gods, right? But no one seeks the true and living God apart from God's work of grace in their heart. And so when he's saying God there, he means God. He means the true and living God, the creator of heavens and the earth. The only one that actually exists, and all others are idols, he'll say in a different place. So yeah, we are all born in idolatry and seeking idols, those, but not the true and living God. And see, you might have known people who have, in a search like that, come into contact with someone recommending them to read Isaiah 53 or read the scriptures, and they came to faith. And it's like, well, yeah, they were seeking and they came to faith. Any seeking that was done of the true and living God was because He was at work in them first, right? And so they come into contact with the gospel that is the power of God for salvation, and they truly repent and trust Christ. So not just a general seeking and not just a general God, but a true seeking of the true and living God doesn't happen apart from a work of grace in the heart. That's what he means, right? Make sense? Clear?
I have a question.
Yes, ma'am. Yeah, nobody's actually seeking for the truth that doesn't hear the gospel. Think about it. R.C. Sproul asked this question. What would happen to the innocent native in the deepest, darkest jungle of Africa? Right? You know what happens to the innocent native in the deepest, darkest jungle in Africa? He goes to heaven. If there's an innocent native in the deepest, darkest jungle, he would go to heaven. But read Psalm 19. The light goes forth into all the languages, but man in his natural condition rejects the light that he has in favor of his own way, apart from the gospel coming into his life. And the beauty of that is God gets the gospel to all his people. And that's part of it's on us to take the gospel. There's still something like 3,500, 3,100 people groups who don't have the gospel right now and don't have the Bible in their language, which should light a fire for missions, right? But nobody gets injustice. Everybody will get justice. They'll be judged based on the light they had, and they will be shown that they fell short of the revelation that God was giving them. But nobody will be saved apart from faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That seems to be the testimony of the Scriptures. Christ says, no one comes to the Father except through me. Paul says the gospel is the power of God for salvation. That can be confusing, right? That can be confusing, but it's the testimony of the Scriptures.
Generations
of death died, never heard of us. That's true. Part of the mystery. It's part of the mystery of it. There are many generations alive right now that really have. There are people in this town that have never heard the true gospel. They've heard a distortion of it. They've never heard the gospel. And it's heartbreaking, and it should propel us out on missions. And we've been told to go to all people with this gospel. comfort also as well. The comfort shouldn't squelch our passion to go to them. But the comfort that we have is that the gospel will get to every one of God's people. And if we know some people that aren't getting the gospel, maybe we're the ones that's going to take it to them. But we either in the judgment, we'll either get justice or mercy. Nobody will get injustice. Nobody deserves to hear the gospel. Everybody deserves to be condemned. Some get the grace, and some get justice. Those are hard things to face, though. Hard things to think, before Jesus died for us, before he was incarnated. Really, the only people that are even hearing God's true revelation, special revelation. Not everybody hears God's general revelation in creation. But the Jews were the only ones that had his special revelation.
That's one thing that I wanted to ask about is the general revelation, what we read about in Romans 1. Because obviously unborn, preborn children and babies and children die all the time. And we like to comfort ourselves as Christians by thinking that, you know, that the Lord has the ability to save those.
Yes.
Babies and children.
Yes. Correct. And I mean, God can't, people that are unable to understand it, people like infants can be included in the covenant and in the gospel. That's all. God, the judge of all the earth, will do right. But the motive for missions is because the folks are lost without the gospel. So my reason for going to the Congo would be that they might be able to hear of Christ and have the gospel in their language. If they're okay without it, it'd be mean for me to go and mess it up and have them reject it. Right? If they're okay without the gospel, but they're not. Like the summary in Romans 3 of all the scriptures includes all mankind. We're all lost, dead in sin, enemies of God, rebels against God. All deserve his wrath. All are under condemnation. None deserve salvation. I mean, that's the testimony of the scriptures. Well, sure. And there can be special grace for situations like that. Who all and for who? I couldn't stand here and tell you. Sam?
I will say that the third section of that chapter, at least in the Westminster Confession, I'm not sure whether the Westminster Confession has the same thing, but it does say, this is that chapter on confession of holiness, that elect has been dying in the sea, and those otherwise incapable of being outwardly called by the Lord.
Right. Yeah. Yeah. Good. Yeah. Yeah.
Didn't Martin Luther say that God can draw a straight line with a crooked stick?
Yeah.
So I think about even the imperfect gospel with which we've been surrounded, because let's face it, there's not been a reformed resurgence until the last few decades. You know
sure.
what I mean? So we've had 2 centuries at least of America.
Yeah.
Where the gospel has not really been preached, and yet there are Christians. You
sure.
know what I mean?
Sure.
Sure.
Yeah.
The efficacy of even an imperfect gospel presentation. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
Having the ability to at least get the name of Jesus in someone's.
Well, right. I mean, people can be in the context of a polluted gospel, a lost gospel, but if they have this and they go home and read it, they're exposed to the gospel. But yeah, I mean, God is able to include in the covenant those He would. But his word tells us, Jew, Gentile, everyone lost need a Savior. And Savior is Jesus.
There are a lot of people called. And there's a lot of Christians who don't necessarily believe the doctrines of grace in their fullness. But they're still saved because they've heard the word.
Yeah.
And they don't know why they were called. They think
correct.
It was their own decision.
Yeah.
They don't realize that it was God who called
them.
But yet they were called and they are believers.
Correct.
Even though they don't understand all
Correct.
Grace.
Correct.
And I think there's a lot of us here now who, I know Terry and I, until we came here and we didn't.
We're not converted and saved by accepting John Calvin into our heart. We're justified by faith alone and Christ alone, and many people in all stripes have heard the gospel that is the power of God for salvation, right? Christ died for our sins according to the scripture. He was buried, he's raised the third day. Salvation is through faith in him, right? So it's not, you know, at what level of PhD do you become a Christian? No, you become a Christian even as a child who's trusting in Jesus. But then knowing the truth of the word that will root our hope and rest and ground it in him instead of us, and his grace being active toward us and not us toward him. You know, the only alternative to being saved in Christ is to be saved by what we do. And we know that everybody falls short based on what they do. So. Yeah. Yeah, because he was an apostle, Christ had revealed himself to him and, you know, through the others. Touch. John the Baptist was regenerate in the womb, so God can do what he wants to. But I'm just telling you what Scripture teaches about the lost condition of man outside of Jesus, which should motivate us to go. I mean, think about the flood. How many people were alive? How many people were saved? How many people deserved to be saved?
Zero.
How many deserved to be condemned? See, it tests us to see if we really believe this. Do we really believe every person who's ever taken a breath deserves to be condemned by God? And on what basis? Have they been righteous from birth to whenever? Have they kept the law and thought, word, and deed? No. Now, obviously, those who the confession is speaking about have no ability to do that. You know, we leave them to God. We know God, the judge of all the earth, will do right. Did he include them in the covenant? At some point, you have to kind of wave the I don't know flag on some of it. But I do know everyone's lost and need a Savior, and that Savior is Christ. So, That's the clear teaching of the word.
Maybe that even challenges take a second look at mentally handicapped or those physically deaf or the unborn child in unable to respond like that. God has a way. But that's exactly what Scripture is telling us about our spiritual condition in the first place.
Absolutely. Yeah, absolutely.
We're unable to do that.
Yeah.
God initiating that work.
Yeah. Right.
We come from a bloodline. We're not born in innocence.
Right.
And so we oftentimes look at people thinking they're just ignorant, they don't know, they're trying. They're in a bloodline. It's condemned. And we need the last Adam.
Yeah.
So it has really nothing to do with that performance.
Yeah, nothing.
Your startup
nothing.
Can't do it.
No.
Yeah.
Yeah.
That's what, instead of us sitting here and just wondering,
reach them.
And you're in a bloodline that's condemned. And I was too.
Yeah, I mean, think about Romans 1. Everyone knows there's a God. And they have enough knowledge to hold them responsible. Every person who's ever lived, general revelation declares the glory of God. They know there's a God. But mankind's response to that knowledge is to twist it, reject it, turn from it, go their own way with it. So, you know, that's kind of the condition. We can't fully understand all these things and some of them, you know. But if we really own the fact that none of us deserve anything good from God, we're all rebels against God. We deserve condemnation by God. Certainly, you'd be judged by the light you had, and there are special circumstances that God will take care of, and all of that. And we leave that up to Him. but many discussions about those realms. But what you can stand on is none seek God. That's talking about everybody. Everybody around the globe who's ever lived, each and in and of themselves, they do not seek the true and living God. The revelation that they have of the true and living God, they'll twist it into idolatry, reject it, make it go their own way. Experience teaches us that. You know, the news teach us that. One of the things these should do is light a fire for evangelism, right? And, you know, we're talking about deaf and blind and stuff like that, and all those people have been reached with the gospel if their mental capacity is there. There's the gospel in Braille. There's the, you know, there's recordings. I mean, you can come hear a sermon if you're just blind. But so anyway, none seek God, none turn to him apart from his grace. And if we're born again, we're born of God. It was just and righteous for God to condemn the world and only save Noah and his family in that day. The good thing about it is if you flip it on the other side, Revelation tells us there's going to be an innumerable multitude before the throne, praising God for his salvation from every tribe. Hear it. Every tribe, every nation, every language, and every people. Before the throne in heaven. But God works. We can't even recognize the kingdom of God unless we're born again. Look at what Jesus said, I think, on your sheets on 637. All that the Father gives will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. See, there won't be anybody who wants to come to Christ and they'll be cast out because they weren't elect. Nobody will come apart from God working it in their heart. And everyone who comes will be accepted. Look at 6:44. John 6:44. Now watch this. This is speaking of ability. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. So no one is able to come to me unless he is taught by God in the context. You can go read it. Unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on that day. And we see that word draw, and we naturally kind of think of a kind of a wooing situation, wooing somebody to come to me, drawing. But this word is used of drawing water out of a well. Y'all have heard me say this before, but we don't go to the well and say, "Oh, water, please come to me." No, we put a bucket down there and drag it out. This word for draw was used of Paul and Silas being dragged into jail. So the authorities didn't come before Paul and Silas and say, "Would you please follow us to incarceration, please?" The word at its kernel means compel. Right? Compel. The Father must draw. And so we know, we bring the rest of our theology, we're dead in trespasses and sins, like Lazarus was dead in the grave. We're unresponsive to God. We don't seek God. We won't come unless we're effectually called, unless that gospel comes with the power of the Spirit so that we are born again, we see our sin and our need of a Savior, and we turn to Christ. But that word for draw there is a strong word. It's not a woo word. God, what did Jesus say in the verse we quoted? And that's right above it in the context. All that the Father gives to me will come to me. How did he identify in chapter 17 those who the Father gave to him before the foundation of the world? Ephesians 1:4, chosen in him from before the foundation of the world. And everyone chosen in him gets the gospel, gets the grace, it's effective grace, so that they come to faith in Jesus. Acts 13:48, I've already said this, but we'll just read it again. When the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. See, God made sure that those that were given to the Son, those the Son died for and paid for their sins, came to Jesus. And then Lydia, the Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. If the Lord had not opened her heart, if the Lord had not, the Spirit had not powerfully worked with the gospel in the effectual call to change her heart, she would have never come to faith in Jesus. As many as were appointed would include Lydia. I'll move fast through those because we've talked about those. James 1:18, of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Of his will he brought us forth. It was his doing that we're born again, we saw from other verses. Now, here's another one, 1 Peter 1:3. Now, watch this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Christ from the dead. Who caused us to be born again? The God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ caused us. So that's why you can, if you're a believer in Jesus tonight, you can look to God and know that he did that. He saved you. You're one of his. A lot you can't figure out, but that you can know. That if you have faith in Jesus, it's because he worked, the Spirit worked faith in you and united you to Christ. Let's look at one more and then we can do some more questions if we need to. Romans 8:28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. Stop. How can we know that if God is not sovereign? If God is not in control of every molecule, if there's anything outside of his control, how could he promise us that? Couldn't. We know that those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. See that call? This is that effectual call. In the midst of that general call, the gospel's going forth. The Spirit has worked in individual lives through that gospel such that they have been born again and repented and trusted Christ. That's what called means there. Now watch this. For those whom he foreknew, remember we've said this before, he foreknew people, not actions. Those whom he foreknew, he also predestined. That's why we talk about predestination. It's a good Bible word. He predestined to be conformed to the image of his son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he called. That's the effectual call that we've been talking about. And those whom he called, he justified. Right? So he worked it in us to respond, to turn and trust Christ. And then through faith in Jesus, we are justified, declared righteous, pardoned for all of our sins. And those whom he justifies, he glorified. Spoken of as a finished work. Look, nobody can lose their salvation because everyone who were justified gets glorified. Everyone in whom he began a good work, he finishes that work. And that happens because they were foreknown, they were given to the Son, what it calls predestined. They're conformed into his image as God's plan. He predestined those, and he also called us, effectual call. And so we're justified and we're glorified. You can see the roots of our salvation go all the way back into eternity past. When the Father gave a people to the Son, and he's worked out everything necessary for their salvation by what he had revealed to Adam and Eve and Abraham, forward to Israel, and eventually flowering in the coming of Christ, who was the one who lived providing a perfect righteousness, died to truly pay the penalty for our sin, was raised from the grave, and reigns in heaven for us today. So let's go back and read our definition. I'll read the short one. You can just pull up the shorter catechism 31, Jordan. It says this. When it's talking about called in Romans, that's what it's talking about in that context, in that section. Effectual calling is the work of God's Spirit by which, watch what he does, he convinces us of our sin and misery, enlightens our minds in the knowledge of Christ, that's the gospel, renews our wills, and so persuades and enables us to embrace Jesus Christ freely offered to us in the gospel. That's how we get from dead in sin and trespasses to saved and safe in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's because God's effectual calling, the Spirit has worked through that gospel to bring us to faith in Jesus. And we'll get there. We'll study that more in depth when we get there in Romans. But this is again why I said up front that if you get total depravity, if you get the fact that outside of grace we are dead in our trespasses and sins, we do not turn to God, we cannot take the first step, we're walking in rebellion against Him, we love self and sin, and we go many other ways but His way, right? No one seeks God. If you get total depravity, then the rest just falls into place. Because if the choice couldn't be based on anything in me, if I couldn't have chose Him first, it can't be based on that, right? It had to be based in Him. He chose a people, gave them to His Son, right, based on His grace, and then Jesus came to achieve their salvation and the Spirit to apply that to us such that we actually come to faith in Jesus. All the Father gives me, John 6:37, will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. It's like Anthony was saying, you don't really have to know why you came to Him in order to be converted. But it sure helps the security of your soul and your stability and your grace and your peace to know that that happened because He was at work in you and not, in other words, it wasn't based on you and what you did. It's based on Him, what He promised and what He's done. Everyone given to the Son before the foundation of the world will come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, will be converted, will be safely with Him because they were included in Christ. And that's what the Scripture seems to teach. That's why I believe it. I tried to get away from it. I really did. I fought hard not to be reformed in my theology. But being honest with Scripture, there's just so many things that you just... And once you get it, once it all comes together, everything lines up and, you know, yeah, it is. It is.
Until you realize it's good news to understand it.
Yeah.
I know I used to read it, and there was kind of a twinge when you read something that talked about predestination.
Yeah.
Or chose being chosen.
That's not fair. That's
how, yeah. Exactly.
And it's not fair.
So I think that's usually the first struggle we have. Yeah. Yeah, I agree. We want to leave some vestige for man, some peace, so that it'll make sense to us that at least everybody is able to turn to Christ, so that if they don't, it's their fault. Well, if they don't, it is their fault. But if they do, it's His fault. Justice, grace, mercy. And yes, as far as unanswered questions about those with their ability, certainly God's the judge of all the world, He will do right. But the theology we're to understand is all are born in sin, all are born needing a Savior. Jesus is that Savior. So tell Him about Him. And know that gospel you preach will be absolutely 100% effective in the lives of everyone who were given to the Son before the foundation of the world. That's much better than preaching in a graveyard with no hope. See, I could have stood in front of Lazarus's tomb and called him out all I wanted to. Nothing would have happened. But Jesus, two words, come forth. Yeah.
I was just going to say that this really, understanding this doctrine, really all the doctrines of grace, but this particular one, really, if you understand it right, you understand that it really puts every single one of us on a level playing field in regard to sharing the gospel with other people.
It does.
Jeff is not more effectual.
No.
Than the gospel.
Jeff is not effectual.
That's right. That's right. converted person in this room is not less effectual in being able to share the gospel and actually God using that to have an effect.
Amen.
On someone. And you say you believe it now, but my question is, do you really believe it practically?
That's what I was thinking about earlier, because I'm thinking, like, even an imperfect gospel, you know, like, because you were talking about, like, people preaching the gospel badly, and I agree, there's a lot
sure.
of people. But, like, I still like to think that even through those seeds of, like, a poorly preached gospel, if somebody's hearing the name of Jesus, that can be enough to get them interested.
Well, maybe. Maybe. I mean, think about it. Jehovah's Witnesses preach Jesus. There's nothing saving in their truth. Mormons preach Jesus. But I mean, they're hearing, you see what I'm saying?
I'm talking about, you know,
a more orthodox denomination.
Did you say, too, that if you're not as articulated, you can't articulate the gospel like Jeff articulates
whatever,
the gospel?
Yeah. Any kind of
messy
gospel. You know, any kind of, you're a sinner and you need to repent. And
well, there you go.
Jesus and, like, and once you pray a prayer, well, yes, and it's wrong to say you have to pray a prayer and ask Jesus into your heart. That's wrong. But that doesn't mean that, like, that kind of a gospel can't ultimately be an effect. You know what I'm
a
saying?
Lot of us were saved in those contexts.
I've heard about people being saved at Billy Graham Crusades and all kinds of things like that.
None of us is saying that you can't be saved if you don't believe what I'm teaching you. Most of us were saved before we believed what
that's right.
Yeah. We don't get to a level of theology, and at that point we're saved, right? But we do have to understand at least the rudimentary aspects of the gospel. And so when I'm talking about churches that people don't hear the gospel, when I'm talking about churches that have veered off into liberalism or legalism, where you're really not getting presented. You're really not getting this gospel. The only way you're going to get it is that you hear Jesus say, wonder what he's talking about, and start reading your Bible, right? So if you're mixing works with faith, that's not the gospel. It really isn't. Can God save people in those contexts? Absolutely. You know, unless...
What I would call, what you're saying, Sarah, is a light gospel.
Yeah.
Maybe. Yeah.
Repent and believe.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I think about all the, even Greg Laurie now is running commercials like Billy Graham, his organization used to run, where he's like, if you pray this prayer and you call, we'll send you a Bible and blah, blah, blah. You know what I mean? And it's like,
yeah.
Praying the prayer has nothing to do with it. You know what I mean? Like, that's not even,
right.
That's not even the gospel in and of itself. But
right.
At the same time.
But the gospel
it's
is.
Like it's not like it's Jehovah's Witness.
No. No. And I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that. I mean, I was.
It can be used. That's my point.
Yeah.
Those kinds.
Well, that's what I'm saying. A lot of us were saved under that kind of thing. I mean, we went to the Billy Graham Crusade and, you know, prayed the prayer and did all those things. And God is merciful, right? I mean, the first preacher we ever watched was Fred Price. Don't watch him.
Yeah.
I mean, so God is faithful to draw you to himself through the gospel. Everyone given to Christ will come to Christ. Reformed are not the only people that have the gospel, right?
Yep.
Okay.
I think we also want to try and put God in a box and say, okay, this is when I came to faith. We don't even say that. This is when I believed and I asked Jesus in my heart, and this is when I came to salvation. That doesn't necessarily mean that that's when we came to faith. I hear a lot
correct.
Of stories where there was some kind of a gospel presentation. They were, you know, given some kind of a calling, a general call. And then the testimony will go, and then I lived the next 15 years in this way, and then I rededicated my life.
Right, right.
I don't think it's really so much a matter of when or specifically even how, so much as that God did do a work.
That's it.
Yeah.
And those whom he has already chosen for the foundation of the world, whether the initial time that in our American Christianity we think, oh, this gospel call came, this is when I prayed the prayer, this is when I came to faith. I mean, I know some people that are very, some preachers will even say, you have to know the exact date and moment you came to faith. And we're like, but the Bible, we don't have exact moments and dates, you know.
No.
A few examples in Scripture are a Paul's salvation or a Saul to Paul's salvation.
Yeah.
You know, there's just some that are Acts 8, the unit.
Yeah.
We know from other scripture passages that there is no one who seeks after God. But at this point, he was seeking after God.
Yeah, absolutely.
God was doing a work in him.
Right.
So God sends, miraculously, Philip to show up and explain to him the scriptures. So we still see that there needs to be a understanding of the gospel.
Of course. Yeah.
But yet, this man, there was a work that the Lord
Yeah, did. And that's why I said nobody seeks God apart from God's grace working that in them to do so. I mean, that's what that verse is saying. Sam.
I was going to say, just sometimes we can get so hyper-focused on this might sound bad, I'll finish what I'm saying before
Spurgeon. No, go ahead.
Become so hyper-focused on the gospel that we think that, okay, if it's not something directly addressing the gospel or its core sense, it's not important.
Oh, sure.
And so it's kind of goes off of what Anthony said earlier and what you said and whatnot, is that I can walk up
Yeah.
And there are lots of folks who are converted, they are God's children, and they might have a very poor, you know, theology outside of their doctrine of salvation.
Of course.
Right. But when the trials of life come, they don't know how to deal with them oftentimes.
Right.
It's, you know, if you want a soundness in pilgrimage of this world, having a big view of God that's taught in this is essential. And that's one of those things where I think that, you know, the importance of it still comes through. Yes, it doesn't necessarily impact whether someone's ultimately saved at the end of the day. Sometimes it will.
Sure.
It's really important for a whole bunch of other stuff.
It really is.
Correct.
Right. Right. The peace, the joy, the rest that you're looking for comes as you embrace salvation as of the Lord. Mm-hmm. And rest all of your hope in Him and what He's done. Amen. It accomplishes what He sent it for. Yeah, Isaiah 55. It will not come back void, but accomplish what... Just like the rain waters the land, the Word will go forth and accomplish what God has sent it for. John.
Not to belabor a point here, but I think we have to remember that this effectual calling is regeneration.
Right? Yeah.
The doctrine of regeneration, that's what this is talking about. So you must be born again, right? What Christ said to Nicodemus, but it is effectual.
Yeah.
Okay. You will be changed. You will be clean, is what God said.
Yeah.
He will make you clean. Right?
Yeah.
He will sprinkle clean water on you. You will be clean. And He seals you in the Son, in the Beloved. Right? All of the doctrines of grace work together. You don't just choose four because you only like four. They all work together. It's a beautiful soteriology, right? The doctrine of salvation. How we can figure this out and realize that this is God's grace that He has put forth in His Word on the total doctrine of salvation.
Yeah.
From beginning to end.
Yeah. This, like so many other things, is what you need to, whatever God has revealed, we need to know it, to rest in Him and have peace in Him and live for His glory. And knowing about His calling of us through the gospel. Notice the God who ordains the end also ordains the means to those ends. And gospel, nobody's saved without the gospel. No, everybody needs to hear the gospel and come to faith in Christ, those who are able. We've talked about that. But I'll just read this definition again and then we'll quit. We can talk more if you need to, but we're running a little long. Effectual calling is the work of God's Spirit. See, the Spirit is the one who applies the redemption purchased by Christ. Effectual calling is the work of God's Spirit by which He convinces of our sin and misery, enlightens our minds in the knowledge of Christ, renews our wills, and so persuades and enables us to embrace Jesus Christ freely offered to us in the gospel. Through the gospel, we are born again, regenerated, new life, evidenced by the fact that we turn and trust in Christ. And we do all of that because He chose us, He sought us, He saved us through the means of his gospel, which is the power of God for salvation. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the ability to discuss these things and think about these things and wonder about these things and struggle over these things. And we get it, Lord. None of us have arrived yet. We all still have much to learn. And so just help us down the path. Help us down the path of loving you, honoring your word, following Christ, being instruments in your hand to take this gospel, this powerful gospel, to those who don't know you, knowing that your spirit works through that word to bring your people to yourself. So, Lord, we just look to you. We trust it to you. We pray for your blessing on it and on us, and that we would just be true and active and faithful followers of Jesus, who are, as we talked about this morning, the light of the world. So we give you praise and honor and trust it to you. Ask for your blessings in Jesus' name. Amen.